Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
I do not follow Katy Perry, but popular singer. But apparently she has tattoos, and her most recent tattoo is this next slide: "My brokenness plus God's divinity equals my wholeness." She's posted that on Instagram, and if for those of you that are big fans of Katie, maybe you know, is that her most recent tattoo? I don't know, but I think it's one of her most recent tattoos. And as you look at that, you might think, well, if you're a person with tattoos and you want to add one, would you add that one? Maybe. Maybe not. My brokenness, my wholeness, she says. What does that look like? Is it my wholeness as defined by how I would define wholeness? I don't know how she's defining that. Is it possible that wholeness might not always be how I would define it? Maybe wholeness or the journey there is really bumpy and really painful to get to a point of wholeness. And then would I like it if it involves that? Maybe if I become whole and healthy, wholeness, maybe I won't be as popular versus when I am broken, perhaps. Ever thought of that? Or perhaps if I'm whole and healthy, perhaps I won't be as politically correct if I'm whole versus broken. Maybe being whole might mean being in a really uncomfortable place that God has called me, but it's where God wants me, and I'm experiencing wholeness, but it's uncomfortable. Now, that's a possible tattoo you could get, maybe. My brokenness plus God's divinity, my wholeness. But here's another tattoo, if you're into tattoos. Here's another option on the next slide. My brokenness plus Jesus' parables equals my disruption. We've been doing this series of messages on Upside Down Kingdom, and it's where Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom being the work, rule, and reign of God, how I relate to you, how I relate to God, how I relate to my past, present, and future. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell all these parables. And I think this is week 4 or 5 of that series, Upside Down Kingdom. And sometimes when Jesus would teach on the kingdom, he would really rattle people's cages. It would unsettle them, because what he was saying to them was very, very counterculture and very, very counterintuitive in terms of how they had been taught to live. You remember Eric? I got a picture of him here. It's a little fuzzy wuzzy, but this was Eric from, this was on Wednesday at our Wednesday night service, and he spoke last Sunday. And you remember Eric? It was a great message, and he got up here and said, "I hate the parable I'm going to speak on this morning." I appreciated his honesty. He won't be speaking again, but you're never to hate the word of God, right? And so he got to the end of that parable and that message, and he actually said, "You know what? It's not the kingdom of heaven that's upside down. I'm upside down." And he just walked us through a beautiful picture of how he wrestled with what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. See, would you not agree that the journey towards being made whole, can involve a lot of disruption, dissonance? Whether it's the stories, the parables, the word of God, it has the intention of producing in us greater maturity. But as we just sang, you know, holiness is Christ in us, or wholeness is Christ in us. And sometimes that journey towards wholeness, as we wrestle with God's word, particularly parables, perhaps it's a little disruptive, perhaps it's a little uncomfortable, because sometimes to get to wholeness, we need to be disrupted from what's holding us back. I mean, ever been disrupted by God's word? Ever felt like your journey towards wholeness has got some twists and turns to it? Well, if so, then welcome to being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not an apprentice of Jesus, you're not a follower of Christ, well, safe place for you to be. But you got to remember, as you consider following Christ, he might not make you comfortable. He might make you very uncomfortable. Might make you very uncomfortable. So we come to our parable this morning. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it. Look with me as we look at it together to make sure that what I'm saying is true. And Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus now is speaking to a group of individuals, his disciples, and they're going to ask for an explanation. Not all parables got explained, but this one gets an explanation. And I kind of wonder if perhaps at the end of the dialogue that the disciples have with Jesus, I wonder if at the end they go, you know, that tattoo about my brokenness and Jesus' parables equals my disruption, that's a good tattoo. I wonder how many went out to the tattoo parlor afterwards and said, can you burn that on my shoulder, on my back, you know? Because that is so true. Because this is a very disruptive story and encounter that Jesus has. And so notice in this parable, we've had it read, but just to move through this, he says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, and they went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Notice here in the very beginning of this parable, and we'll see this in the explanation too, but right in the beginning of this parable, Jesus wants them to see that there's some tension, there's some problems. There's the kingdom of heaven is like, but then there's this other thing going on, and so there's this contrast of there's wheat being planted, but there's weeds being planted. And notice in verse 25, it says, while they were sleeping, an enemy comes in and does some kind of dangerous work here. In fact, you could maybe call this in verse 25, the enemy's grow op, right? This is just before the legalization of marijuana. And so there's this anticipation of, and so this weed is being planted all throughout the field, right? So that's the tension. And now we might think of a grow up, but I don't think the audience thought of that. In fact, I think they thought of something else. I think they thought of farmers that fight. A couple of weeks ago, Jamie referred to this, but Jesus, as Eric said last week, he's drawing on something they understand to help them understand something they don't understand. Or he's drawing on something that they're familiar with so that they'll capture a more profound understanding of something that they don't see quite as clear as they should. And so he draws this picture of, well, there's a guy planting good seed, but oh, there's an enemy planting bad seed. And so what was that? Well, the farmers would fight, you know, and back then, and they never do now, of course, but back then, and they would compete, and there was this rivalry. And so what would happen sometimes is the enemy farmers would go into the fields of other farmers, and they would plant darnel, a tares, a weed. This was a poisonous weed. It in the Latin, it means drunk. If you ate too much of it, it could kill you. If you put it in your bread or your beer, you could get high. It could cause you to be nauseated. It could cause you to be dizzy, to hallucinate. This was bad stuff. So he's drawing on something they're very familiar with to help them understand something that they're not overly familiar with in this parable. And so notice the explanation. If you just jump down to verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered them, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man, the one who sows the good seed. So that's fairly straightforward. This is Jesus planting the good seed. And the field is the world. It's not the church, necessarily. It's the world, and that's an important thing to understand here. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Probably be fairly easy to say, well, that would mean probably disciples of the Son of Man. But then here's the contrast. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And then notice what he says. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And here's the one of the things I want you to note. People are not the devil. The devil is the devil. People are not the devil. The devil is the devil as you read this. You see, for the Jewish audience, as they would listen to the, and they would hear this metaphor, and they would, this parable, and they would think of an enemy. Some of the Jews would think, of course, of that farmer down the road who planted that weed, that those tares in their field, and they would think of that person as an enemy. But a lot of Jews would think of the Romans, because they were an occupied people, and Rome was in their territory, and that's who the enemy is. Now, who do you think of when you think of an enemy? You know, enemy is someone who may hate you and wish you injury. Someone you vehemently disagree with. You may not necessarily use the term enemy, but someone who's, you know, rubs you the wrong way. Someone you vehemently disagree with. Know what Jesus is doing here. He's helping them see the bigger picture. He's helping them see the enemy behind the enemy. That's really important here. Now, it's not saying that people can't be jerks. We've all been jerks, right? It's not saying that people who are enemies aren't to be held accountable for those decisions and all of that. It's not saying that at all. But Jesus is driving here at a point. He's disrupting their world, so to speak, because he wants them to understand who the real enemy is, because it's not until you understand who the real enemy is that you will have a deep appreciation for the king of this kingdom, right? If you don't understand the real enemy, and if you just think that enemy is such and such, you won't have a deep appreciation for the king of the kingdom. For example, if I went into the doctor's office and thought that I had heartburn, and I got heartburn, so I did whatever they give you when you have heartburn, maybe stop eating certain things, I guess. But if I went in and all of a sudden discovered I have four blockages, whoa, then all of a sudden it's a whole new game. It's another level of complexity and a problem. And I go see a specialist, and there's even a deeper appreciation for the remedy because my problem is so much bigger than heartburn. Jesus wants them to understand they've got a bigger problem on their plate than just heartburn. Because you see, the way the Jews would spell heartburn is R-O-M-A-N-S. That's how they spelled heartburn. And so they had a remedy for that. And some of us are familiar. Let me just read to you these two PowerPoints. They're quotes. In terms of what they anticipated in terms of a king. As persecution continued amongst the Jews by the Romans, and it was more intense at different times during Roman occupation. And as the nation experienced martyrdoms and great suffering, it began to hope for a final climatic intervention by God himself, as the prophets had foretold. God would establish his kingdom forever by destroying his and Israel's, notice this, enemies. He would vindicate and uplift the righteous oppressed and put an end to their suffering in varied ways. These hopes included the expectation of a coming figure who would bring about the intervention of God, this intervention of God, and lead the people. Next slide here. The coming of this figure would herald the end of the present age, the arrival of the kingdom of God, the restoration of Israel, and the judgment of the wicked. Amen. So just imagine the stirring of hearts, the writer says, and quickening of pulses in Jewish homes and communities. When into this mixture of aspirations and hopes dropped the message of John the Baptist, then of Jesus himself, the time is fulfilled. What you have been waiting for as something future is now here and present. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is now acting to establish his reign in the midst of you. So repent and believe the good news. Urgent action is required by you now. Jesus is here to destroy your enemies. The weeds. But what's the problem with that kind of expectation, that kind of interpretation? Well, who's the enemy in all of that historical document that comes out of some of the Apocrypha scriptures and some of the Old Testament and some of their understanding? The enemy, people. But people are not the enemy. People are not the devil. The devil is the devil. And thus, there's not a political solution, what they were really looking for, but a spiritual solution. In fact, here's another twist to it all. the devil, to use that term that the parable uses, is not just the enemy of the Jews, but the enemy of all mankind, even the weeds. The Bible calls him the devil, Satan, deceiver of the Jews. No. The scripture calls Satan the deceiver of the whole world. Even those weeds, right? He's the accuser. He's the ruler of this world. He's the God of this age. And so for a Jew to understand here, people are not the devil. The devil is the devil. And so there's a bigger idea here of who the enemy really is and who I thought was my enemy. Well, in some ways, they might be my enemy, but we may be in opposition. But my enemy is their enemy as well. People are not the devil. Too often, I think we can conveniently forget the fact that, like everyone else, they, our enemies, need a savior. We create, it was happening in this context, we create, our culture creates an us versus them, but perhaps people are not the devil. The devil is the devil. So did you see how disturbing this could be? People are not the devil. The devil is the devil. We can spend, we do this. They did it 2,000 years ago. We do it in our culture today. Very unhealthy cultural context. You see it in the political context, big time. But you see it in the church. We can spend a lot of time hating someone, labeling someone. It's called reactionary labeling these days. Name calling. We villainize, we demonize someone, and we harbor toxic feelings towards someone that are, those feelings are just killing us slowly, right? We badmouth. We don't extend grace. We don't extend prayer. We don't extend compassion. We would never extend forgiveness. And we would never agree with Stephen as he was being stoned when he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And perhaps we have even created a God in our own minds that would hate the same kinds of people that we would hate or want nothing to do with. We villainize. We demonize. Any sleepless nights because of the hate, the deep-seated, long-lasting anger? See, a disruption in this story is Jesus tells his story, helping them see people are not the devil. They can be wrong. They may need to go to jail sometimes. They need to be held accountable. But they're not the devil. The devil is the devil. And that shifts things. But if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, if I don't understand that, then perhaps where we go is where the parable goes. They don't get this. See, remember the tattoo? The disruption? They don't get it. And so notice the conversation as it unfolds here. Verse 27. And it says, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?'" And so notice what's happening here. I would, in fact, label this whole section. They want to address the weed problems with WMDs. They want to address weeds of mass destruction with weapons of mass destruction. So they're going to ask a question here, and notice the question. They're kind of like, didn't you, what's going on here? They're surprised. They're caught off guard. Things aren't unfolding as planned. And notice the response of the master. In verse 27, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" So, you know, they're perhaps disturbed. They're distraught. They don't know while they were sleeping, right? So they didn't know. But the master seems to be calm and says, "Well, an enemy did this." Oh, okay. So now note how they then proceed. And this, I think, represents some of the greatest tension in this parable. Notice in verse 28, he said to them, "The enemy has done this." And so the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" Now that really sounds polite. But it's not. Do you want us to put on our white gloves and just bend over in the field and so gently, tenderly pick up these weeds and perhaps transplant them somewhere else? No, that's not the idea here is they want to WMD the weeds, right? They want to destroy the weeds. They want to enact a judgment upon these weeds. In fact, they want to do what their expectation of the Messiah is that he should do when he comes, destroy the enemy. Do you want us to go and destroy the enemy to gather them up? But What does the master say? He says, but he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Now, what do you note here? Concern for the wheat. Why? Why is there concern for the wheat? Well, because that kind of weed, darnel, the tares, as it would grow, it would look exactly like the wheat. But it would reach a certain point of maturation where the weed would develop a green ear, a leaf, that all of a sudden you'd be able to go, aha, weeds, gotcha. And then you would be able to harvest, take it out. But notice what Jesus says. When do you extract? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And you ask, well, when's the harvest? Next week? Read the interpretation. Jesus explains this lower on down in the chapter. The harvest is the end of the age. The end of the age? I mean, I think this is kind of humorous. I think this is funny. I mean, I read this and go, I've been there. Where you're thinking, God, would you do this now? Would you do this yesterday? And you wrestle with the timing of God, and God doesn't act the way that you want him to, especially when it comes to enemies at times. And there's a different timetable. There's a different schedule here. And so not only are people not the devil is the devil. But this disruption is, I'm not to extract them, I'm supposed to engage with them because the master doesn't seem to be in any rush to actually extract the weeds. He says, don't do it until the harvest, which is defined here as the end of the age. So based on the master's response, don't uproot. Why? Why? Because you might mess with things. You might uproot the wheat. Because you can't tell the difference. In other words, according to the human eye, you might conclude God is not at work here. Let's rip it up. When in fact, God's at work, and what you perceive to be a weed is really God at work. He is at work within the weeds. See, they might have a really hard time believing that or imagining that the work of God is amongst the weeds because they hate the enemy so much. Hate, spite, fear, bitterness, judgment can hinder our ability, or cultural stereotypes can hinder our ability to see that God is actually at work in the weeds. There's some really interesting and perhaps funny illustrations. If you keep your finger in Matthew and just pop over to Acts really quickly, in Acts chapter 9, and this is the conversion of Saul. And you remember when Saul came to Christ? What did they think of Saul? Saul was a weed, and he was smoking weed, and he was killing Christians. I mean, this guy was bad, bad news. And there was nothing good here. God was not at work here. And so Saul comes to Christ, a weed, comes to Christ. God is at work. And Ananias is told by the Lord to take care of him. And verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Do you notice the unbelief? I don't see God at work here, and I've heard the reputation. There's not a chance. And then he warms up to the idea, which is good. God's at work. And then in verse 26, Saul comes to the church in Jerusalem, in verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. God's at work. You just don't know where God's working. And if you judge that, and if you villainize that, and if you demonize that person, are you inviting the work of the kingdom, or are you trying to bump it off because of your own personal hate or stereotype of that individual? Just later on in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on the whole, on all who heard the word, verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come to Peter were amazed, with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the weeds. Well, Gentiles. Be careful as you pull here, because you actually may not be able to see where God is at work, and you could do damage to the wheat. You could do damage. You might interpret this as weed, but it's actually wheat. God is stirring. God is working here. I like when Peter is in the garden and Jesus is being arrested, and Peter pulls out his weapon of minor destruction. It was just a sword, right? And he cuts off the ear of the soldier. And Jesus heals it and says, what are you doing? I'm at work in the weeds here. There is something powerful that's going to happen. The death and the resurrection of Christ. Put your sword away. Because if people are not the devil, the devil is the devil, then the major weaponry of this kingdom is not a sword. That's if people are the enemy, but they're not ultimately. The weaponry that Jesus pulls out of the sheath is a cross, right? It's a completely different perspective. Again, we come back to verse 29. But he said, no less in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. When we don't understand the real enemy, we end up hating those that desperately need God's grace, like Saul, like Gentiles, like, just put the face in there, like who? And we might not even consider that God might be at work in those weeds. In fact, would you not say this, that sometimes we can hate someone so much, we can have such a vicious backstory with somebody, whether it's in the political realm, whether it's at work, whether it's even in family. Would you agree here? We can actually hate someone so much. We can be so against someone that deep down inside, we really don't want God to be at work there. We don't want God to extend grace. That's how powerful our disdain for certain people can be. Jesus is disrupting them here. The people are not the devil. The devil is the devil. And don't extract them. Engage in a way that's appropriate, in a way that's fitting in that in the context. In fact, there's an example of this Jesus gives in verse 53 to 57. Let me just read this to you. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Weeds. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I love that he's illustrating what it means to engage, but he's also illustrating how we need to be sensitive to the Father's voice of what it means to be present in every context where God calls us to be present. And Jesus was present in a different way in his hometown than he would have been in Jerusalem. In a different way than he would have been in other regions and other towns. What's the voice of the Father saying to me about how I am to be present in this particular context? It's not one answer fits all as we try to be sensitive. In fact, notice the two parables. You don't want to miss this. Jesus inserts Matthew inserts these. I believe they're chronological. He tells this parable, but then he tells two other parables right in the middle of the parable before he explains the first parable about the weeds. And we're not going to get into it, but it's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And what's he illustrating there? You can look at it later, but the mustard seed is small, but it grows up to be the largest. Leaven is small, but it eventually invades the whole batch. It's just illustrating the point of the pervasive hiddenness yet triumphant nature of the kingdom of God. That you may never envision God at work in that particular area, according to your eyes, according to your logic, and perhaps even according to your bitterness and anger. But the kingdom of God, it's a mystery. It's hidden. There's an aspect of hiddenness, pervasive, powerful, and triumphant. And finally, just note, perhaps that weed is God's way of growing you up, right? In fact, I would say it like this. This is not a grow up. This is a grow up, right? Someone has said this about enemies. Perhaps they're your saint maker. Perhaps they're your saint maker. Perhaps they're my saint maker. We want to villainize. We want to label. We want to ostracize. We want to isolate. We want to condemn. We want to judge. We want to gather up the weeds. And Jesus is saying, instead of complaining, we pray. Instead of cursing, we serve. Instead of hating, we love. Instead of villainizing, we see their brokenness and ours, and that our ultimate enemy is their ultimate enemy, whether they even realize it or not. And as we choose to understand that people are not the enemy, the devil is the devil, and as we choose not to extract ourselves, but to engage and be present in the way that the Lord wants us to be in that particular context, would you not agree? It's as we rub up against that enemy, as we rub up against that person that we perhaps may not choose to always be with, but as we are with them in an appropriate manner, it's that rub, it's that tension that what? Produces holiness in me. Wholeness in me. Christ. It's not my wholeness, it's Jesus' wholeness in me. And then people can see the King of this kingdom. Very quickly, notice the final section. Let both of you both grow until the harvest and the harvest time, and I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus explains that, and that's another whole sermon. Don't have time. But notice this, there will come a day when the Messiah will come with judgment. There will come a day. But not now, Jesus says. The wheat stays until the harvest. The church, Christ followers, are amongst the weeds. And they're not the devil. They're people. And they need Christ. And one day, the kingdom will, like that mustard seed, be the largest in the garden. And one day, that leaven will spread throughout everything. And the God who started it will finish it. So I would leave you with this thought. Don't be weeding when you should be witnessing. Witnessing is not, Bill Gothard, or not Bill Gothard, Bill Bright, Four Spiritual Laws. I'm not getting at that necessarily, maybe, but it's just the idea of, don't be weeding. Let your light shine that they might see the kingdom, the king of this kingdom. This can be very disturbing when you've always seen people, or as I've seen people, as the devil, and want to whack the weeds and extract the weeds versus love, serve, witness. And so perhaps as we conclude this morning, you want that tattoo. You remember the tattoo that I was suggesting? Maybe this is the one you want. My brokenness plus Jesus' parables, his stories, my disruption. Man, these are disturbing. But my disruption is so that I can experience his holiness, his wholeness in me. Last thought as I close here, and it just came to me while we were driving in the car here, and Hopefully it makes sense. But the spin on this is, have you ever been someone's enemy? Probably. I have. Maybe not in the Romanesque sense of the word, but someone's enemy. You know what I hope when I'm someone's enemy and you don't like me? I hope you believe that people are not the devil. The devil is the devil. I hope you believe that. So that if I'm your enemy or if I offend you deeply or if there's some, that you'll go, I don't want to villainize Mark. I don't want to villainize Chris. I don't want to villainize Rachel. I don't want to demonize. I don't want to do this reactionary labeling thing. No, I know that you have the same enemy as I have. And you need grace. You need accountability. Sure, if I say some stupid thing or do whatever, you know, that's life. But it changes the whole posture. We have a common enemy. And I need to love. I need to be compassionate. I need to be grace-filled. I need to be present in that field of weeds and wheat in the way that Jesus wants me to be present. And it might be different in each context, depending on who the weeds are. Let's pray.